My goal today is to convince everyone who's here that Christ's grace is sufficient for all things. I will have not done my job. We will not have allowed the Word to work. The message of Easter will be vain unless you leave seeing yourself in the light of God's grace. You see, God has called you from the world to His kingdom. He's called you from self to surrender. He's called you from inactivity to ministry, all by His grace. His grace is sufficient for our calling from the world to His kingdom. His grace is sufficient for our calling from self to surrender. His grace is sufficient to make us able to minister, and His grace is sufficient even to reinstate us to His ministry today. By His grace, God will meet you just where you are. Let's go a little further in what's been planted in our minds so far today. I want us to consider three scenes from the life of Peter, and we'll get back to the one you experienced. In the first scene, it's in Matthew chapter 14. You might want to look it up while I speak. And in this scene, we see Peter, the non-hesitating leader. Here was a strong man. He was the leader of leaders. He was the chief amongst the disciples. And in Matthew 14, we see him as this non-hesitating leader. And as I speak about him being non-hesitating, and I speak about you and where you are in grace, maybe you'll say, "Yes, that's me." Or, "Yes, that was me." In Matthew 14, it says, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it is You,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to You on the water.' 'Come,' He said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus." Now, I don't know about you, but I've been there, so to speak, where my obedience was as clear and as plain as that. "Lord, say it. You say it, I'll do it." And there was immediate action taken in my life. "I'll take You at Your word. I'll obey no matter the cost. I'll set the example, even if no others will. Lord, I will," just like Peter that night. He was the only one that got out of the boat. And he walked on the water. Here's a second scene from the life of Peter. And here I see Peter, the flip-flopping follower. So you see, from this non-hesitating leader to a flip-flopping follower, Matthew chapter 26. This is upon Jesus' arrest. And Jesus is beginning one of the times of His persecution and being put on trial. And Peter's in the courtyard. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 69, says, "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also are with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before all of them. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. And then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And he denied it again, this time with an oath, and said, 'I don't know the man.' And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away.' And then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore, 'In the name of God, I don't know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." So we see this scene. How could this man who walked on water, when Jesus said, "Come," he went. And now Jesus said, "I'm telling you, Peter, before the night's over, you'll pretend you don't know me." You ever been there? You ever been put in a position where you just sort of faked it? Oh, you're one of those churchgoers. You say you're a born-again Christian. You know Jesus. I heard you talking about Jesus the other day, didn't I? No, that wasn't me. How many times, how many ways do we act as if we really don't know Jesus? So the non-hesitating leader, the flip-flopping follower, and then lastly, the grace-dependent disciple. Same man. I see me. Do you see you? You've been there all the way, and then not so strong. And this is the scene of the skit we saw. It's in John 21. And I do want you to go there with me. I want us to begin in John 21, verses 18 and 19. John 21 takes place 40 days before He ascended into heaven, somewhere after His resurrection, before His ascension. And Jesus appears to His disciples up at the Sea of Galilee. He said, "You go there and you wait for Me." And He showed up. Now you remember that Jesus had been betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter. And Jesus goes there specifically to reinstate Peter to the ministry. Listen to this, to put another application of grace upon Peter's life before Jesus ascended into heaven. And so He appears and the disciples have been fishing. You might remember that after Jesus was crucified, it was Peter that said, "I'm going fishing." And some of the guys who were fishermen said, "I'm going too." And they left Jerusalem, went back to Galilee, started their occupation. Hadn't caught anything all night, and Jesus appears, and they don't know it's Him, and He says, "Put your net on the other side of the boat," and they do, and they fill the net. I want to pick up in verse 18. Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love Me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord. Do you love Me? Yes, Lord. Do you love Me? Feed My sheep, feed My lambs, feed My sheep." And verse 18, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. And when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this He said to show what kind of death that He would glorify God. And if you know the history of the life of Peter, this is not found in the Bible, but history says that he was crucified. But he said, "Not like My Lord. If you're going to crucify Me upside down." And so historical tradition says He was planted in the ground, but upside down to die. He wasn't the man in charge at that point. But look at what Jesus says in verse 19. After saying this, He said to him, "Follow Me." Do you remember at the seashore of Galilee, when Christ began His ministry 3 years previous, it was Peter and Andrew and James and John, and their occupation was fishermen, and Jesus showed up and He said, "Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And now as He's prophesying the death of Peter, He says, "Follow Me." And verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That's how John refers to himself, never mentions his own name in the Gospel of John. And he says, "Jesus turned to me, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and said, 'Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?'" That was John. And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus had just said to Peter in his post-resurrection appearance, pre-ascension appearance, He said to Peter, "You're going to die. You're not going to be in control. Love Me, love Me. Feed My sheep, feed My sheep." And Peter said, "Lord," remember Peter, James, John, the closest? He had a compassion for John, but there was also a competition. And he said, "What'll happen to him?" And Jesus said, "If it's My will that he remains until I come again, what's that to you? Peter, here's what I want you to do. What's it say? Peter, you follow Me. You follow Me." The same words from the beginning. "Follow Me, Peter. Follow Me, Peter. You follow Me, Peter." And so the saying spread abroad amongst the brothers that this disciple, John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say he would not die, but "if it's My will, you remain till I come. What's that to you?" And so here we see this grace-dependent disciple who was, you know, the master of all the leaders, who served so boldly and so strongly, and in a moment of pressure, he broke. And he punished himself and he condemned himself because he's the one who proclaimed, "You know, I'm the best of all of them." Yet Jesus came and he said, Peter, I want to keep using you. See, the message is about grace. So did you get this? You follow me. Peter was humbled by grace. It's not very often we see Peter in a humble state. But here I think his tone of voice is what we saw. When Jesus asked him, do you love me? Jesus was saying, do you love me with agape love? And you know what Peter said? Lord, I phileo you. Now he didn't mean, I can't love you more than this. He meant, my friendship love is about all as it gets. I proved that. I proved that to you. I thought I loved you with an all-consuming love. But when it came down to the time when I should show my love, I practically pretended I didn't know you. But Lord, I do love you. But it seems like the best I can do is muster up friendship. And he asked him again, do you agape me? Peter said, Lord, I want to say that, but I can't say that. I phileo. And then the third time, Jesus said, well then, Peter, do you phileo me? And that's why Peter got upset. Are you my friend then, Peter? And see, as best as it got, Jesus still reinstated him. He still said, you go feed my sheep, you go feed my lambs, you go feed my sheep. And that's where I see me. Is that where you see you? I'm not worthy to be used, are you? I'm not worthy of His love or His forgiveness or to do ministry in His name or to mess up like Peter messed up and Jesus say, keep serving me. Follow me, follow me. Don't worry about him. You, what's your job? You, follow me. That's what he said. So Peter was humbled by his grace. He was made usable by grace. He was made usable again by grace. How about you? Listen, unless we're humbled, we're not usable. Jesus didn't need Peter. He could have done without Peter, but he chose to use Peter according to his personality and his gifts and his tendencies. And he chose to use John according to his personality and his gifts and his tendencies. James and John in the younger days were known as the sons of thunder. And in John's elderly life, what was he known as? The apostle of love. He mellowed out. But he was more usable. And you know what we do? We look back and we look ahead and we look around and we say, I'm not usable. And Jesus said, I don't think so. I think you are. So let me share with you the Easter message. We will discover three gospel realities because of God's sufficient grace found in Jesus the Christ. The first gospel reality is this, that grace is the good news of Easter. The message of the crucifixion and the resurrection is grace. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. It's written on the wall. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. As prophesied, He died. That He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep at the time of Paul's writing, and then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. That's what Paul said. After His crucifixion, after His burial, after His resurrection, Paul met Jesus. For I am the least of the apostles. Unworthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. You remember him, Saul? Acts chapter 9? 8, he was holding the coats of the ones that stoned Philip to death. And then this Saul, this Pharisee fella, who loved God, Jehovah, but didn't see Jesus as the Messiah, was out to stop the way, the church. And yet, Jesus called him to be the first missionary that evangelized most of the Mediterranean world. And he said, I didn't deserve it. He said, I should have been, you know, struck dead because I was in opposition to the church. But in verse 10 he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what he said. What do you say? Did you make it on your own? You know, you're flexing your spiritual muscles like Peter did. Guess what's next? You'll be humbled. And Jesus will still use you. But Paul here, he says, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. It worked. His grace worked in my life. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether it was I or they, so by grace we preach. And so by grace you believed. And so, you see, Paul had his own story to tell about God's grace that came from the resurrected Christ. See, that's the story of crucifixion. And that's the story of resurrection. It's applied in your life by grace. We already learned grace is defined as God's unmerited favor. He took not just mercy on us, but He blessed us with something we didn't deserve. He didn't just take away what we should have gotten, but He replaced it with something greater. Like the video said, that's God's crazy love. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense when I deserve death and punishment and should have been flicked off the globe. Instead, He sent His only begotten Son. And until He died and the blood covered the sin and He rose and defeated death, you see, it couldn't be applied. That's why we often define God's grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. For you. See, it's sufficient grace. And when His grace comes into our lives, it produces, first of all, humility. That's what you saw in Peter today. To say, Lord, I don't deserve it. See, humility is a particular brokenness that makes us usable. And a particular brokenness that makes us usable again. I've gotten in my own way a few times, and you have too. And I can't just back up. I have to have another grace bath in my life. And it feels good. See, humility is a particular poverty of spirit whereby God is able to change us from the inside out, whereby the spirit man is called from the grave and quickened unto life. And then when that man inside dominates that man on the outside, see, that's when I'm usable and usable again. That's why John says, everything that's in this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, he said, those things work against God every time. But it's not that outward man that should dominate. It's that inward man. And that begins with humility. And then grace brings a particular dependence. An openness to God working in our lives. To say, God, I need You. And an openness to God working in our lives through other people. And we're able to say, I need You. Proud people need no one. Humble people need God. They need each other. And humility brings a particular contentment. We're satisfied to allow God to have His perfect way in our lives. That's when Paul was tested, Lord, take this away. And God said, no, Paul, I won't take it away. He said, it is better that you depend on what? My grace. Better than to be delivered from this thorn in the flesh. It's better that you depend on My grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace will get you through. And the same is true for us. There's a contentment. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 15 back there, the Apostle Paul said in verse 10, he said, and His grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't for naught. It had an effect in my life. If you go to Acts 9, you'll see, you know, he was on his way to persecute Christians. He heard the voice from heaven, saw a great light, was blinded, went to a man's house, stayed 3 days, fasted and prayed. Another man came, he was healed, and he was saved. And then God used him. He wrote most of the rest of your New Testament. It was not in vain that Jesus arose and applied grace to Paul's life. Secondly today, The second message of Easter, the second gospel reality is this, that the grace of Christ is sufficient. Romans 5, 15 and 16 say this, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." Romans 5, 20 and 21, "But where sin increased, what happened? Grace increased all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The message of the crucifixion and resurrection is grace applied. And God's grace is sufficient theologically. It settles the deal. Grace outruns sin every time. Understand that? You have not gone so far that God's grace cannot be effective immediately, today. Just like Peter, can you imagine from the time of denial to the time of reinstatement, how many times he replayed the girl's voice, the scene after scene, the fire, the every time. He heard a rooster for the rest of his life. Don't you imagine? He thought, there's my wake-up call. There's my reminder. And it's about grace, because Jesus' message about grace was louder. So see, His grace is sufficient for forgiveness of sin. His grace is sufficient for spiritual reconciliation. He didn't just pay it all one time for all people, but it works in your life. His grace is sufficient for sustaining ministry. And His grace is sufficient for the guarantee of eternal life. I'm a dependent man. I breathe in and out. And I breathe out grace. Breathe in grace. And I breathe out grace. His grace is sufficient. And then the last reality I want you to capture today is this, that Christ's sufficient grace will work for you. It's not just sufficient for Peter. It's not just sufficient for the sins of the world and the other people sitting there. It's sufficient for you. What's your past? What's the worst thing you've ever done? What's your past from a long time ago? What's your past from yesterday? What's your past from this morning? God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for your walk with God. You cannot do this alone. Just as we're saved by grace, we are sanctified by grace. Our walk with the Lord is bathed in grace. And His grace, you see, it's sufficient for your future security. Your future security. Are you going to heaven when you die? John wrote, "These things I write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know by grace that you have eternal life. And it gives you a whole new purpose and a whole new way of living. God's sufficient grace, it works in these ways. It's good for saving and securing and sanctifying and serving and sustaining. Now, I want us to go back to the lake for a few moments. Remember in the skit? This is my favorite part. And when I first saw that skit, I thought, yeah, that might work. I probably have watched it 18 times since I downloaded or asked Ken to download it. And every time I love it more. But my favorite part is when Jesus said, "Hey, you remember when the ladies went to the tomb? Remember that morning?" And Peter says, yeah. And we were in the upper room. We didn't know what to do because you died. We thought you died and you died. And then he said, "What did they say?" And he said, "They said, go tell the disciples and Peter." And then when his spiritual vision, you see, gets 20/20. All of a sudden, he says, "You said my name. Why did you say my name?" Look at this from Mark 16. It says, "And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place they laid him.' And he said this, 'But go tell his disciples and Peter.'" That's what the Scripture says. Jesus specifically, coming out of the grave, said, "You go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, and there you'll see him just as he told you." See, grace was communicated in those words. That's when Jesus said, "I took that which was unforgivable and made it forgivable." Well, what seems so unforgivable to Peter? It's back to that scene. It's back to Peter saying, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And when he said, "Even if all fall away," I think he was saying, "Even if all the rest of those disciples fall away, I won't." Back in Mark 14, it says, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. And so, we see that Jesus had a task to do with Peter. He was on a mission because of who he was and what he had said, the declarations he had made. And I think it's so significant that he said, "Tell the disciples and Peter." So I just ask you as I close, what's your story of grace? What if the book was written about you? What if we visited the scenes of your life? When did you stand triumphantly and boldly before Him and proclaim His name and then do some shameful thing you would want no one ever to know? You wish you wouldn't have done it. Over and over you've done it. Well, if God's grace was not in vain in Peter's life and not in vain in Paul's life, I want to ask you, was God's grace in vain in your life? Have you come to Him? Do you need to come back to Him? See, we see that grace-dependent disciple, and that's all that we can be. Peter said, "You said my name. Why did you say my name?" And Jesus' answer to that was, "Peter, that's grace." And listen, here's what I want you to understand. He knows your name too. He knows your name. And just like after He resurrected, He said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter," guess what? He said, "Go tell Bob." He said, "Go tell Andy." He said, "Go tell Keith. It's okay. It's okay. Peter, what you did..." You see, what you did just led to glorify me, because as the skit showed, it's all about Him. It was all about His grace and His glory. And my job today is to say, "Hey, Jesus said to go tell you. It's okay. His grace is sufficient. He arose for you. He defeated death for you. Why is it okay?" You might say, "Do you know what I did? Do you know what I did this time?" And I can give you a sure answer. It's still okay. Why? Because His grace is sufficient no matter what. The best thing that could ever happen on Easter Sunday is that new life is born. That a person be born again. That's the message. From the inside out, we're called from the grave. And the new man rises up. And another great thing that can happen on Easter Sunday is for us to just look at that post-resurrection appearance when He showed up to that faithful man who became very backward in his confession. And Jesus said, "Hey, it's okay." So the next greatest thing would be that you hear Him say your name and you're cleansed by His grace again. So we're going to sing together, "His Grace is Sufficient for Me." I'll be up front, the elders will be up front, and we invite you to come. We want to pray with you. If you don't know the Lord and you want to know how to know the Lord, we want to tell you how to know the Lord. We want to tell you what He said. And if you've been away from the Lord and you've been off fishing somewhere, and today your lights have come on and you say, "You know, I need to come home." That's what about. You just come right down. Or maybe today it's none of those. Maybe you're going to the hospital, you're worried about a friend or a family member, and you just want a brother to pray with you. That's what we're here for. So let's stand together and sing, "My Grace is Sufficient." If the Lord says, listen, if the Lord says, "Follow Me," don't say, "Lord, what about him? What about her? What about this? What about that?" Just hear what He told Peter. He said, "Don't worry about him. You, follow Me." Let's say.